Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace and your love. And Father, I pray that as we continue to go through the Gospel of Mark, that you would continue to speak to each one of us here. Father, that's why we're here this morning. We want to hear from you and your word. And we believe, Lord, that you want to speak to us. So, Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Encourage our hearts. And may you open these scriptures to us to see what you want us to see. And again, Lord, thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, I pray for also the situation in Texas, Lord, the shootings again. Just pray for those families who lost loved ones, Lord. We pray for them. We pray that the body of Christ would be raised up to just go in there and comfort those people, Lord. I even pray for the family of the shooter, Lord, who committed these crimes, Lord. I pray that you would be with them too, Lord. And I pray that through this whole tragedy, Lord, that you would be exalted and you would be raised up, and that many hearts and lives would come to you. Again, Lord, we just know that you have a plan and a purpose for everything. We know that you're in control. And we pray for this country, Lord. We pray that there would be a great, great move of your Holy Spirit in the lives of the people here, and that that those who don't know you would come to know you. Again, Lord, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to back up here in chapter 2 a little bit to give the context of what we're going to be talking about this morning. So we're going to back up to verse 14 of chapter 2, and it says this: "And as Jesus passed by, he saw Levi," that's Matthew, the author of Matthew's gospel, "the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office," or it's a tax booth, "and said to him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And the idea there of righteous is self-righteous, okay? If you've been a Christian for over a period of time, you've probably heard that term, self-righteousness. Okay, we'll talk more about that in a little bit. So Jesus was sent to the feast as a physician to heal. That's why he was at this feast. And he says this in verse 18: "Then the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, 'Why did the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' So Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days.'" And now we left off in verse 21. And Jesus continues and he says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." Okay. So for those of you who don't know, oftentimes when you buy clothes now, if you buy like a shirt or pants or whatever, it is pre-shrunk, okay? The reason being is back in the day, I remember this as a kid, you would buy a shirt or you'd buy pants and you'd try them on at the store and they would fit great, but then you would wash them one time and then they would shrink. So then you don't know what happened. Like oftentimes if you say would buy like an extra large shirt, it would shrink to a large shirt. So oftentimes now, when you buy a shirt or pants, they are pre-shrunk, okay? So the theory is that when you wash them the next time, they won't shrink. Now, what he's saying here is, in those days, they didn't have that. They didn't have pre-shrunk clothes. So oftentimes what would happen is, once they would wash it over a period of time, an old garment would begin to shrink. So if you would try to put an old or new patch on an old garment, what would happen is, when you washed it again, the new patch would shrink and tear away at the old garment, okay? And that's what he's saying here. And we'll talk about that a little bit, what he's trying to communicate here. Then he uses another example. He uses wineskin. Now, wineskin was basically a bottle that they would use to hold their wine. And so after a period of time, what would happen is the wineskins over a period of time, would get hard, would get rigid. So if you would try to pour new wine into an old wineskin, because of the fermentation process, the wine would eventually burst forth and break through the seams of that wineskin, all right? And what Jesus is communicating here, look, the context of what we're talking about is the Pharisees watch him go to a meeting, or go to a feast, rather, and he sits with these tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus is saying, I haven't come to call the self-righteous, I've come to call the sick. And so look, when do you go to the doctor? You go to the doctor when you're sick. So those people who were at the feast, the tax collectors, the sinners, realized they needed a doctor. The self-righteous Pharisees didn't think they needed a doctor. They thought they were okay. See, in their righteousness and their works, if you will, they were all right with God. And that's not how it works. And so the context here is Jesus is basically saying to them, look, if God's going to do a new work, it is not going to be in those hearts. It's only going to be, rather, in those hearts that are open, that are sensitive to him. The religious leadership had hardened hearts. The idea of that wineskin getting hard over time, that was what would happen to the hearts of the religious leaders. They were hardened now. So Jesus, God is going to do a new work of grace. And, you know, it often says in the scripture, and we'll turn there in a second, in Galatians, that the grace cannot come through the law. So, in fact, put your finger here in Mark and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Galatia. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What's the answer? The answer is by the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. So now, go down to now, same chapter in Galatians to verse 19. Paul says this, What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which had given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So the law was a tutor, if you will, to lead us to Christ. The law says we can't do this. We can't do it on our own. Okay? The difference between law and grace is, law is you have to do it. Grace is it was done for you. And so that is the difference. Now that Christ has come, he's fulfilled the law. The law is no longer needed. It's now we're under grace. So the point what Christ is trying to make to the religious leaders is, look, I have come, okay? I'm bringing grace. I'm bringing life. And we no longer can use the old system of Judaism and the law. I fulfilled it. Okay, that's what the point he's trying to make with the new wine and the old wineskins. And look, I have heard over the years different interpretations of those verses in Mark about the new wine and old wineskins. I remember years ago, we used to go to a more heavily charismatic church, and some of the people who are more charismatic or Pentecostal used to kind of pour meanings into this text that weren't there. Okay, like God was doing, they would say that God would do something like a strange thing in the church. And they would say that was a new work of the Holy Spirit that used this verse to justify. That's not true, okay? The point of these verses is that old wineskin was hardened. The religious leadership's hearts were hardened. So God can't work through a hardened heart, can he? And you know what's amazing is, as I was reading through this week, I was thinking to myself, isn't that so with us? Isn't it amazing how we can walk with the Lord over a period of time, and what can happen is we can even begin to grow rigid and hard. And God wants to do a work in us. And sometimes he wants to do a new work in us. In other words, he wants to stretch us beyond what we've ever been stretched before. You know, I've said this before, and it may sound like a broken record, but, you know, we go out and hand out tracts in Pottstown and stuff. That is totally out of my comfort zone. Probably I could tell you maybe 5 years ago, there's no way I would have done something like that. Because, you know, my heart was hardened to that. But you know what? Now, God, whatever you want to do. And see, you know, our coming before the Lord and asking him to work in our lives, oftentimes we have to say, okay, Lord, whatever you want to do. And oftentimes because of whatever reason, whether it's our past or whatever, or things that have happened in our lives, trials we've been through, our hearts begin to get hardened and rigid and don't allow the work of the Spirit to happen in our lives. The work of his grace. See, the work of his grace isn't just a one-time thing. It's a continual thing. Amen? It's a day-by-day thing. So the point is, we cannot allow ourselves, we should not allow ourselves to have hardened hearts. God, I want you to work through me. And then, do you really mean that? Because there's an aspect of surrender to that. God, I really want you to work in my life. Okay, Chris, then you got to put this down. Everybody with me? Understand what I'm saying? Okay. All right, back to Mark now, back to the Gospel of Mark. So no, verse 21 again. So no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. The law and traditions are not able to handle God's grace, and that's the truth. No one receives God's grace through the law. The law points to God's grace, but never receives it. And look, here's the thing. Without the law, you couldn't really recognize what God's grace is. You know, the amazing thing about us now is we are Christians on this side of the New Testament. So the Old Testament law, right, was all about what they had to do. And if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that they failed numerous times. But that was all pointing to the New Testament when Christ came. Because now Christ did it for you. And that's grace. Look, when somebody does something for you that you don't deserve, isn't that grace? And that's the point here. Okay? So we go on now, verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him?" And Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath." Okay, so this idea of the Sabbath. So I'm going to read something to you guys to give you an idea of what it's all about the Sabbath. If I can find it. Aha. So, the Sabbath, the practice of observing one day in seven as a time for rest and worship. This practice apparently originated in creation because God created the universe in 6 days and rested on the seventh. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. By this act, God ordained a pattern for living that people should work 6 days each week at subduing and ruling the creation and should rest one day a week. This is the understanding of creation set forth by Moses in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 11, when he wrote the Ten Commandments at God's direction. The practice of the weekly Sabbath suggested at several places in the Bible, long before the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai. In Genesis, for example, starting with Seth, Genesis 4, verse 26, people began to call upon the name of the Lord in acts of worship. Thus, the periods of 7 days play a prominent role at crucial points throughout Genesis. Genesis 7, Genesis 10, 8, and 12, I'm not going to give you every reference. The mention of a seven-day week and a seven-year cycle in the life pattern of Laban, Abraham's relative, is striking. The formal institution of the Sabbath is a basic part of the Mosaic law system. It's the Old Testament law. Each part of the Old Testament law. Each division of the law contains specific sections relating to the practice of the Sabbath. The moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. The keeping of the Sabbath was a sign that God truly ruled Israel. To break his Sabbath law was to rebel against him, an action meriting death. Society was not to seek advancement outside the submission of God, or submission to God, rather. Therefore, all the work except the acts of mercy, necessity, and worship were forbidden on the Sabbath. The Old Testament prophets recounted God's blessings upon those who properly observed the Sabbath. That's in Isaiah 58:13. They called upon the people to observe the Sabbath while soundly condemning those who made much of external observance and ignored the heart and moral issues to the Sabbath bound to them. During the period between the Old and New Testaments, Jewish religious leaders, and this is important, Jewish religious leaders added greatly to the details of the Sabbath legislation. They sought to ensure proper and careful observance by making certain that the people did not even come close to violating it. This substituted human law for divine law, made the law a burden rather than a rest and delight, and reduced the Sabbath to little more than external observance. Jesus, like the Old Testament prophets, kept the Sabbath himself and urged others as observe the day, but he condemned the pharisaical attitude that missed the deep spiritual truth behind Sabbath observance. We'll talk about that in a few minutes here. So, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field, and they're plucking them, the heads of grain. Now, they would pluck the head of the grain, and they would go like this with their hands. They would blow off the chaff, and then what was left was kind of like a gooey kind of center, and they would be able to chew on that. Okay, it would be like a snack, all right? So what the Pharisees were saying is because they would go like this and rub their hands together that they were working. So because they were working, they were violating the Sabbath. Because remember, you're not supposed to work, all right? So now what I want to do is I want you guys to turn to Matthew 12 because Matthew 12 gives more details to this that we're going to need here. So Matthew chapter 12, left-hand turn, Matthew 12. Bless you. Matthew 12, what we're going to read is going to record the same exact event, what's happening, but it's going to give a little bit more detail than the Gospel of Mark gives. Excuse me. Now, verse 1 of chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the heads of the grain to eat. So, the disciples are obviously hungry, as I just talked about. So they plucked these heads of grain, and they ate them. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Then he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God." And now this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So on your own, you guys can read that. 1 Samuel 21. "How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,'" and that's a quote from the Old Testament prophet of Hosea, "you would not have condemned them guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Okay, here's the point trying to be made here. By the way, the word Sabbath, it means rest. Okay, that's the idea. In the Old Testament, the word Sabbath in the Hebrew means to cease. Okay? And it says here that, Sabbath day, supposed to be a day of rest, but the Jews were afraid the people would not observe it. So they added traditions to help the people with this. The problem was when they added all these traditions, it began to become a burden. It began to become difficult to keep the Sabbath. So in other words, in a way, you weren't supposed to work, but you almost had to work at keeping the Sabbath, okay? So it kind of did the inverse. And what happened was, because of these traditions being added to the law, God's word, they began to equate the tradition with God's word. And let me just tell you, that is not a good thing. But any time that we equate tradition on the same level as God's word, it's not true. Okay, God's word rules supreme and is over. any tradition. You guys ever have a job? You ever get a new job? You go to work and someone's training you who's been there longer, and you will ask them, hey, why do we do this? And they'll say, because we've always done it that way. Okay, well, that's not really a reason to do it. Well, why do you do it? Okay? Why do they do this? They do this because they're trying to think that if they do these things, outwardly they're going to keep the Sabbath and they're going to have their rest. But in reality, they're missing the whole point of the Sabbath. Missing the whole point. Now, Jesus, in this here, he used three examples. He used David, he used the priests. excuse me. This idea that, okay, David goes into the temple because he and his men are hungry and he eats the bread. Okay, so human need precedes the ceremonial law. All right. Then it also says in verse 5, it says, or have you not read, Jesus said, in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Priests who work on the Sabbath but were not blamed. Okay, so the priests would have to work. They would have to do service to the Lord even on the Sabbath. Okay, but God wasn't saying they were breaking the Sabbath. They were doing religious service, or they were doing service, rather, to the Lord. And then verse 7, he quotes in Hosea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Showing mercy is more pleasing to God than external conformity to the law. And the Pharisees were missing this. They're missing the whole thing. And this idea, let me read something to you guys from a commentary I thought was really interesting about this whole idea of the Sabbath. It says, and the answers that Jesus gave to the Pharisees in response. In truth, the reason why David was blameless in eating the showbread wasn't the same as that which was made the Sabbath labor of the priest lawful. The Sabbath law was not one merely of rest, but of rest for worship. The service of the Lord was the object in view. The priest worked on the Sabbath because this evidence was the object of the Sabbath. And David was allowed to eat the showbread not because there was a danger to life from starvation, but because he pleaded that he was on the service of the Lord and needed his provision. The disciples, when following the Lord, were similarly on the service of the Lord. Ministering to him was more than ministering in the temple, for, we need to remember this, he was greater than the temple. If the Pharisees had believed this, they would have not have questioned their conduct, nor in doing so have themselves infringed that higher law which enjoyed mercy, not sacrifice. See, God is a God of mercy. And see, we think that, what is he? We think he's this God of like anger. We think he sits on a throne waiting to destroy us. And that's not the truth at all. God is a God of mercy. And that's the point that Jesus was trying to make. Look, in trying to observe the Sabbath, they're forgetting God's mercy. And we cannot be like that. We can never, in God's service, in trying to be in service of God, to never forget his mercy. We should not be like that. Now back to Mark. So, verse 24 again, and the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. Again, that's in First Samuel 21. Which is not lawful to eat except the priests, and also gave some of those who are with him. Now, here's the crux of the matter. In verse 27, and Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Any application of the Sabbath law which operates to the detriment of man is out of harmony with its divine purpose. Okay? So you remember when we went through the book of Genesis, that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then the seventh day he rested. Now, don't misinterpret that. He rested, that literally, that word means to cease. Okay? It doesn't mean that God was like, oh, I'm exhausted. This is so tiring. I just did creation. I need to take a break. That's not what he's saying, okay? When it says that God rested, he stopped from the work that he was doing, and what did he do? He observed what he had done. And see, for Sabbath, the whole point of Sabbath, yes, on a practical level, we are to stop working. Why? Because it's good for us. We need a break. A six-day work week is a long time. So the seventh day, you would sit back and you would rest. But not only would you rest physically, but also you would have a moment to reflect upon what God has done in your life. And that was the point. That was the point. And so they were missing the whole point of the Sabbath. They were putting all these traditions, all these little things on it to make it a burden to the people, all right? And it wasn't supposed to be a burden to the people. It was supposed to be rest for them. And now here's an interesting question that comes up sometimes. Should Christians observe the Sabbath? Should we have a day of Sabbath? Well, on a practical level, as human beings, sure, it's good to have a day off to take a break. But in reality, our Sabbath is found where? In Christ. In our relationship with Christ. Because who brings true rest to our lives? He does. You know, the Bible says that Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And fulfilling the Sabbath law, Jesus came. And so he gives us rest. You know, I see so many people in this world today who have no rest. They're constantly running to and fro, doing this, doing that, and there's no rest. But if they would simply just surrender to Christ and let him be the Lord and Savior of their life, they would find that rest they so desperately want. And it's the same with us. You know, in our lives, we can get real busy. Trust me, we can. With a whole lot of things. But that's why it's so important we need to take the time to spend with him. He needs to be first, because that's where we find our true rest. And again, yes, practically speaking, it is a good idea to take a break, to take a day. You know, I'm looking forward to today, to this afternoon, to tomorrow. I don't have to do anything. I'm looking forward to that. All right? I'm looking forward to that, to take a chill. Okay, I am. But also, in that process of taking a chill, if you will, I'm going to think about what the Lord has done in our lives. You know, one thing it's always interesting is, especially with holidays, it's always great when you have a day off of work or a holiday to sit back and think about how God's been so faithful to you. Kind of changes your perspective on things. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God knows what he's doing. He has a plan. And so, therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, in saying this to them, they'd have been pretty upset, okay? And we're going to find as we go into next week, we're going to go into chapter 3 next week, that they're going to now watch him even more like a hawk to see if he's going to break the Sabbath, because they want to find something he's going to do wrong. But look, the religious leadership had the wrong perspective, and woe to us that we would ever have that same perspective, that we ever would be rigid and hard-hearted towards the things of God. That is a dangerous place to be, because God wants to do a work in all of our lives. And in doing the work, you'll find that he will bring rest. And actually, one more place. Sorry, go back to Matthew chapter 11. I want to read something to you guys. Matthew chapter 11, this idea of rest. So we read chapter 12, the first 8 verses. But preceding that, before those verses, listen to what Jesus says. Okay, he says, at that time, it says in verse 25 of chapter 11 of Matthew, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to the babes. And what he's implying there is a religious leadership. They were self-righteous. They thought they knew the word. They thought they knew the law. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now listen to this in verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. What does it say? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, a yoke would be, if you see, it would be like a cow or cattle doing work in the yard. The yoke would be those things they put over their necks, okay? They put them over their necks, and then they would guide them to plow the field. So he's saying, take my yoke upon you. Why? And learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle, and that's so true, he is gentle. And I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So look, if you're carrying a lot of burdens this morning, guess who wants to carry those burdens for you? Jesus does. You know, the Bible says, cast your cares upon him because why? Because he cares for you. That is the idea. You want to take those burdens you're carrying and give them to him to carry because you can't carry them. But this idea of rest, it's so important. And your true rest will only be found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's only when found. When things get so chaotic and crazy in your life, look, I'm speaking to myself, and there's so much to do and so many things to take care of. You need that time with the Lord. You need to find that rest in him, and he will give you that rest. But it's only found in him. And so the religious leaders were missing this whole point. They were trying to be self-righteous because, look, self-righteousness talks about external, and Jesus is talking about the internal. And that's part of the reason why they're not understanding what he's saying. They're so focused on the external. They're so focused on keeping the law that they're missing the whole point, that Jesus came to fulfill the law. That the one that the scripture spoke about, the Messiah, is standing right before them, fulfilling what the scripture says and offering grace and rest to them, and they don't want to take it. Because remember one thing too. This guy coming on the scene was upsetting everything. He was upsetting the system, right? They were used to that system. So they didn't want that system to change. You're going to find oftentimes in life, when you come into a situation, and you may even find it at a job, when you come in and start to do new things that maybe are more efficient, people don't like that. They don't. They don't like it. They get freaked out by change and stuff because they want to keep it the old ways. That's happened at my job this year. There have been people who were there for a long time, and I did some things that were, you know, newer, more efficient, and people were not happy about it, okay? And instead of embracing it and saying and taking what I was doing to help everybody, right, no, I don't want that. And that's the same thing that the religious leadership is doing. I don't want that. So remember, Christ is the one who gives us rest. So we're going to stop there this morning, and we'll pick up in chapter 3 next week. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Father, thank you that we find rest in your Son. That Father, in Christ is the only place that we can find true rest. And Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who is struggling, Lord, right now, who is carrying many burdens upon their life, I pray that they would cast their cares upon you and that they would take your yoke upon themselves. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. That they would find their rest, the rest that they're trying to find in other things, that they would find it in you. Lord, you are so full of grace and love. You are so full of mercy. And may we be those, Lord, who walk in that mercy, who seek that mercy, and find rest in you. May we also not be those, Lord, who have such rigid and hardened hearts because of whatever is going on in our lives. May we not be rigid or hardened, Lord, to those things. May we have an open heart, a sensitive heart to you. And may you do this work in each one of us here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name.